You're going to need your Bibles, so do keep them open at Matthew, certainly Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9. That's where we're going to be spending our time together this morning. But thank you, David, for leading us. That was really very special and beautiful. Thank you. Morning, everyone. Thank you, Sean. We'll go to our first slide if we can. Do you believe that I am able to do this? That's the sort of question that we're going to be thinking about a little this morning. Have you heard the story about, it's a true story, Billy Graham speaking about Einstein? Have you heard that story? It's very difficult as a newcomer. I don't know, you know, what you've been told and what you haven't. But Billy Graham recently, probably about a decade ago, was invited to this big occasion in his city. It wasn't for him necessarily to speak, but it was just an opportunity for the people to show their appreciation of him for all that he has done. At the end, Billy Graham stood up and told this story. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but a particular part of it. He said, Einstein was once travelling from Princeton on a train. Have you heard this? No? Oh, okay, fine. When the conductor came down the aisle, punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest pocket. He couldn't find his ticket. So he reached into his trouser pockets. He couldn't find his tickets there either. He looked in his briefcase, but he couldn't find it. And then he looked in the seats. That's what you do, isn't it? You look in the seats. Has it fallen down the sides of the seats? But he still couldn't find his tickets. The conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you've bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And Einstein nodded appreciatively. So the conductor continued down the aisle, punching the tickets of the other passengers. As he was ready to move on to the next car, Billy Graham said, he turned round and saw the great physicist, Einstein, on his hands and knees, searching for the tickets under his seat. So the conductor rushed back, worried. He said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. Einstein looked at him and said, young man, I too know who I am. But I don't know where I'm going. Billy Graham concluded his story by saying, I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, but I know where I'm going. On Sundays at the moment, we are reflecting on some of the questions that Jesus asked his disciples. And these questions are really not about how whether we know where we're going or whether we know who we are, although that's a very important part of them. But they're actually about how well we know Jesus, how well we understand who he is, how well we understand what he has done, how well we know him. Paul said, didn't he? I want to know Christ in that intimate kind of way. These questions are about how well we know Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Last week, as David has already said in John chapter 1, we thought about the question, do you love me? And today we're considering this question that Jesus posed to two blind men in Matthew's gospel. Do you believe that I am able to do this? As with the other questions, and I've said this repeatedly, I believe that as with the other questions, the answer that we give to this question shapes the kind of disciple that we are and will also shape the kind of church that we are. These are really, I think, significant and important questions. Do we believe, this is it fundamentally, do we believe the Lord Jesus is able to change people's lives today? Do we believe he's able to change our life? Do you believe he's able to change your life? Do I believe he's able to change my life? Do we believe that he's able to change our life? Do we believe that the Lord Jesus is able to change the lives of our neighbours? Members of our family? Do we believe that the Lord Jesus is able to change our community? Do we really believe? Or is this something that we might just pay lip service to because somehow we know that we ought to believe? Is it something we pay lip service to, or is it something we really believe? Do we really believe that Jesus is able to change lives today? Thank you, Sean. Is it stuck again? William Carey, you'll know this quote, I'm sure. He became known as the father of modern missions and was one of the founders of BMS that we supported so well last week. Thank you. And he spoke these now famous words: expect great things of God and attempt great things for God. Should we say that out together? Let's say those words together. So apparently we remember 90% of what we say. So let's say this together. Expect great things of God, attempt great things for God. Brothers and sisters, it is only, I believe, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and our love of the Lord Jesus that we will be in a position to expect great things of God and attempt great things for God. Do you agree? It is only as we grow in our knowledge and love of him and who he is that we will be in a position to do that. Thank you, Sean. Matthew crafts his gospel so that we can know Jesus. This is the point of the way that Matthew has taken what Jesus did and what Jesus said, and he's edited them, he's brought them together, he's put them in a particular order, because he wants us to know the Lord Jesus, who he is and who he claims to be, who people are saying that he is, and what he is doing. Matthew, this is the point of the Gospels, that we will come to know who Jesus is. Turn in your Bibles with me in chapter 1. We're just going to take a brief. This is to give it some context, which of course is so important. You'll see we're not going to study it in great detail, but in chapter 1, Jesus is introduced as the Messiah, as the descendant of David and the descendant of Abraham. We haven't got the time to go into why that's so important, but it's utterly important that Jesus is the descendant of David and is the king on the throne of David for eternity, and that he is the descendant of Abraham. Abraham, to whom God said, I will make you a blessing to all nations. And Jesus is the embodiment. So it's really important that Jesus is introduced to us at this point as the son, the descendant of David, the descendant of Abraham, that he is the Messiah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So Matthew is saying right at the very beginning, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that we've all been waiting for. He is the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Thank you, Sean. In all the way through Matthew, time and time again, you'll know this probably, Jesus did this to fulfill what was said in the Old Testament prophets. Matthew presents Jesus as the one who fulfills the Old Testament, as we call them, the Jewish scriptures. Thank you, Sean. From verse 18 of chapter 1, Jesus is introduced as the Son of God. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So as well as being presented as the Messiah, the descendant of David and Abraham, the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures, Jesus is presented as Emmanuel, God with us. Anyone excited about Christmas yet? Come on, it's not that far away. I'm so excited. You know, it's nearly Christmas. A Christmas tree's coming. It's so exciting. But Jesus is presented as Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 3, we'll jump over chapter 2, because that just carries on the end of these amazing things that happened around the birth of Jesus. In chapter 3, Matthew uses the very weighty testimony of John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was the, Elijah and Elisha and Moses, they were all held in high esteem. But in the modern day, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was highly esteemed and regarded. And so Matthew employs John the Baptist's testimony about who Jesus is. And then he goes on immediately from verse 13 to employ the even weightier testimony of God himself. So Matthew is bringing in John the Baptist's testimony about who Jesus is, and God's testimony at the end of chapter 3, verse 17, we hear this voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So Matthew wants us to understand who Jesus is, that we might come to believe in him. In chapter 4, Jesus begins to reverse, you can see, the curse of the fall. At the beginning of history, at the beginning of the scriptures, Genesis chapter 3, we know too well, don't we, that Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Adam and Eve. And of course, we know what happened. He succeeded, and Adam and Eve ate the apple, and of course, the rest is history. But here, in Matthew chapter 4, it's the beginning of a new history. It's the beginning of the messianic history, the new era of God. And Matthew demonstrates that Jesus, Satan comes and tempts Jesus in the same way he did Adam and Eve, in order to cause Jesus to bow down and worship him. But of course, we know that at that point, Jesus overcame. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus overcame Satan. So we see Jesus is the one who begins to reverse the curse of the fall. And in verse 10, we read chapter 4, Jesus simply says, "Be gone, Satan." And that's a really important thing. So having reclaimed the ground at this point, we then see Jesus beginning to advance the kingdom of God. Are you okay? Are you still with me? Good. Jesus is advancing the kingdom of God. In chapter 4, from verse 12 to 17, we see that Jesus advances the kingdom of God through his teaching. The light has dawned. The light has come into the darkness. For verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus begins to advance the kingdom of God by his teaching and preaching. From verse 18 of chapter 4, Jesus advances the kingdom of God as he calls and commissions his disciples. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So Jesus begins to prepare his disciples, that small band of people who, when Jesus goes back to his Father, will continue the work that Jesus has begun. And then in verse 23 to 25, Jesus begins to advance the kingdom of heaven powerfully as he heals the sick and sets the oppressed free. Verse 23, "And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread through all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all." Amen? Praise the Lord. So Matthew is wanting us to understand who Jesus is. And so he presents him to us in these ways. And in the chapters that follow, Matthew develops each of those themes, those last themes of teaching, the commissioning of disciples, and the healing the sick and setting the oppressed free. You'll know as we carry on through Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 to 7, we've got Jesus' teaching, the teaching of the kingdom, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. If we jump to chapter 10, we'll see that Jesus at this point begins to reiterate Jesus' call and commission to his disciples. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority." Yes? So Jesus is raising up these 12 disciples, possibly even more, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction. And then we go back to chapter 8 and chapter 9, which is where we had our reading. And of course, these chapters are just full of Jesus healing the sick and setting people free, culminating in the question that is before us. Can you go back one? Culminating, okay, let's just wait there for a moment, Sean, thanks. Culminating in the question that Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Okay? Now, what I want us to do, thank you, Sean, is I want us to look at these verses, and this is where we're going to do it together, as we did a few. So you need your Bibles in front of you, and you need to, I would welcome some participation. I've got a microphone. David, would you be a hero? And that, would someone read, someone prepared to read for us? Do you know about all these youngsters now who come to church and read the Bible on their phones and on their iPads? Well done, Noel. Would you like to be the first to read to us? It's correct.
"And when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and behold, a leper approached and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you are able to make me clean.' And extending his hand, he touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See, you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded.'"
Yes, thank you so much. Beautiful. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to ask those two questions. What does this tell us about Jesus? We're going to rattle through these, I hope. But what does this tell us about Jesus? And then what about us? Okay, so Noel has read that passage. What can you identify as you look again at those verses? Jesus healing the leper. What does this tell us about Jesus? We did this sort of exercise a few weeks ago. Anybody? He's not frightened of the unclean. Absolutely. Yep. That's a great thing to remember. He's not frightened of the unclean. He wants to heal. I think that's a great observation. He wants to. And, you know, I mean, we'll come back to that. But do we want Jesus to heal us? It's an important question. I'll come back to that possibly a little bit later. Thank you. Anything else?
He was attractive.
He was attractive, yeah. People brought themselves to him, brought others to him, yeah.
He was open to help. He was willing.
He was willing, yeah. He was willing. He wanted to help, yeah.
He made time to do it.
It was immediate. So, he did it, didn't he? He did it. He wasn't just willing to do it. I might be willing to do all sorts of things, but I might not have the power or the strength to do it. Jesus was willing to do it, and he had the power and authority to do it. What about us? What do we know? What can we learn about us from this passage, or the person, or the man involved in particular? What does it say about him? What can we learn?
He had faith.
He had faith, didn't he? How did he show that faith?
By coming.
Okay.
Jesus.
That's right. He came to Jesus, didn't he? He came to Jesus. And then what did he do? He came to Jesus and?
He worshipped him.
He knelt before him. You know, there's a real humility, isn't there? There's a real bringing of ourselves to Jesus. He came and he knelt before Jesus. So he clearly wanted to be healed. And how does his faith also express itself?
He
What does he says? He says something really beautiful.
If you are willing.
If you are willing. But then what does he say? You can make me clean. That's a statement of faith, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful? Imagine this man coming up. If you are willing, you can make me clean. That is a statement of faith. And of course, Jesus said those beautiful words. What did he say? I am willing. Be clean. Beautiful. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Chapter 2, and we'll do the same. Chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. Could someone read that for us, please? The microphone. Anybody willing? Thank you, Marion.
When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mm. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so there's the questions. What does this tell us about Jesus? And what does this tell us about us? Anybody?
They knew that what he said would happen.
Sorry?
They knew that what he said would happen.
Yeah. Okay, where do you get that from, Neil, particularly?
Just from what he said, you will just go and do it.
Yeah, yep, go and do it. Yep, and it will be done to you as you have believed. Yep.
Authority.
That's an important word. I'd written that word down too. I think that's an important word. Because I might be willing, as I said before, I might be willing to go and do something. But unless I have the authority to do it, I ain't going to do it. I think that's a, thank you, Ian, that's a really important word. Jesus had the authority to do this. Anything else?
He didn't discriminate.
He didn't discriminate. I like that, Noel. What do you mean by that?
Well, he saw the centurion.
Yes.
And, he's a Roman, and I can't do anything for him.
Yeah.
I've come to the Jews.
Yeah.
He didn't see the difference.
Yeah.
He saw someone in need and met their need.
Yeah. That's brilliant, isn't it? He didn't discriminate. You know, Jesus didn't come just for nice people like you and me. Well, me, anyway. He came for the wretched, didn't he? He doesn't... I really like that, Noel. Thank you. Yes. So, another word I put there was compassion. Don't you just love the way in verse 6 and 7, somebody comes to Jesus and says, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, whoever read it out, Marion read it out, it says, shall I come to him and heal him? In mine, it just says, I will come and heal him. And I think that shows the compassion of Jesus. Anybody ever get compassion fatigue? You know, we can do, can't we? But actually, this shows the compassion of Jesus. He hears about this paralyzed man. Perhaps he hears something in the voice of the person that's come and talked about him to him. And Jesus is moved. I just think this is wonderful stuff. Jesus has the compassion. He's willing to make a difference. He's got the authority to go and do it. And he's got the power because he did it. He did it. And what does it say about us? It's one word, I think, isn't it? This is about faith. again. We're going to repeat this all the way through. Jesus said, I've not seen this kind of faith in Israel. This is about faith. Okay, let's go to the third one. Verse 14 to 17. Could someone read that for us? Jesus entering Peter's house, mother-in-law and others. Somebody read this for us. Thank you, Tim.
When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases.
Thank you, bro. Now, just focusing on Peter's mother-in-law at this point, does anybody notice anything different about that little encounter that's different to the previous two encounters?
The previous two, they came to him, but this time he walked in and the lady was there before.
The lady, that's right. People were brought to him on this occasion. He walked in, and there's something else about that. She didn't ask. She didn't even ask. Nobody at that point, it's absolutely right, nobody at that point came to Jesus and said, would you heal? He walked in, saw her, this is what Matthew's telling us, saw her, and healed her. She didn't even ask. Don't you think that's fantastic? I think that's absolutely marvellous.
Well, the other thing that comes with this, Amanda, for all of these, is that Jesus doesn't set out walking into all these places as a stranger saying, I have come to heal your
yes.
bring out your dead.
Isn't it lovely? Place. Yeah.
They have come to him.
Yeah.
He hasn't put himself forward at any sense. There's yeah. humility about the
Oh, lovely. Yeah.
That he's not seeking.
Yeah.
And the fact that he tells people, yeah. don't go and tell anybody.
Yeah.
But of course, they're so gossip, yeah. they go and tell everybody.
Yeah.
Knows.
Yeah.
But he's not actively seeking
it. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful, isn't it? The Lord Jesus. So different to so many people these days.
Yeah.
Here am I, look at me, you know. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, send your money, touch the screen, reach out.
I think another thing here is the fact that it's Peter's mother-in-law. It's always struck me this, that it's so often we think of our ministry and our public and what we're doing out there,
yeah.
these events, these occasions, these whatever.
Yeah. Oh.
This is Jesus.
Yeah.
Because Peter yeah. is one of his close disciples.
Yeah.
He just happens to be going.
Yeah. yes.
And it's like
yes.
there's a special relationship already.
Yes.
One assumes growing with
yes.
Peter and the other disciples.
Yes.
And so it's like in the family or in
yes.
the family friend
yes.
bracket, which
yes.
is very different to
yes.
what you've just,
yeah.
just dealt with.
Yeah.
And to me, that this is always a special
yeah.
one.
Yeah.
Because it's like,
yeah.
it's not I do this at public, but in.
In private.
But over here, it's
yeah.
different.
Yeah.
I don't know, there's just something that's special.
Very special.
Because Peter's special.
Yeah. Yeah. That's beautiful. That's really lovely, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Wonderful stuff. Fanta, thank you. That's really profound. That's lovely. Yes, bro.
The centurion that keeps coming back to me.
Yeah.
The centurion recognizes that God is omnipresent as well.
Yeah.
Yes.
yeah. Yeah. What does the centurion say? Just say the word. No. It's fantastic, isn't it? Yeah. That's faith, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Amen. He is good. And actually, that in slightly differently, but that's a lovely point, Ian. Thank you. If we go on from Peter's mother-in-law, we carry on verse 16. We have a similar thing there. I think it's always absolutely marvellous. It says, and he cast out the spirits with a word. With a word. You know, this demonstrates, doesn't it, the authority of Jesus and the power of Jesus. With a word he created, let it be. And with a word he casts out these demons. He heals the sick. It's marvellous. I wrote something else under this section as well, because just verse 16, I was just struck by, and it comes time and time again. We've already encountered this, but it struck me here. Verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed. Who are the they? Who are they? It'll be their family. It'll be their friends.
Well, it's the growing crowd. I've heard about this.
The growing crowd. Yeah, there may have even been people who saw someone sick and said, hey, you need to come and meet Jesus, I'll take you. I mean, we just don't know, but the fact is, they brought. And that spoke to me about how important you and I are. That spoke to me about how important it is that you and I have a real, true vision of the Lord Jesus, and a ongoing fresh vision of the Lord Jesus, and a fresh encounter. Because unless you and I know the touch of the Lord upon our lives, what have we got to say to anybody else? If we haven't got the Jesus, the real Jesus to offer, then we ain't got nothing to offer. I remember somebody, invited a friend of theirs to church, and they said, their reply was, well, why would I want to go to church? I've got enough problems already. But if we can say, actually, I have met the living Lord and he did this in my life, then we've got something to say to somebody else, haven't we? Anyway, that just reminded me of how important you and I are. Thank you, Sean. Number 4, 23 to 27. Would someone like to read this for us? Thank you.
Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.
Lovely, thank you. So, without going over it too much, of course, Jesus demonstrates here, doesn't he, his power and again his authority. He has authority. The point of this, one of the points of this passage, is that he has authority over the realm of nature. He made it, he's redeeming it, or he will redeem it. He has authority over it. So we read again, Jesus had authority and power, and he did it. But what else that we may not have come across here before, what else might we note about this passage, particularly about our response?
Well, the disciples were frightened.
They were frightened, yeah. And what did that reveal?
They didn't really know him.
What about, is it, that's absolutely right, I think. They didn't really know him, yes. I think that's absolutely right. But what did, and how did Jesus describe that? Yes. Oh, you of little faith. And I think that's, all of these little passages, we're going to leave some out, which grieves me a little bit, because every one of them has got something to share. But I encourage you to perhaps go home and, or in your small groups, study these verses again and ask similar questions. But all of these little scenarios, I think, have something to teach us. And this, I think, teaches us about that Jesus rebuked them for their, not their absence of faith. If they didn't have any faith, they wouldn't have gone to Jesus in the first place and say, will you save us? They had faith, but Jesus rebukes them for little faith. And I thought to myself, it's better to have little faith than no faith. But Jesus expects us to grow in faith because he rebuked them for their little faith. So, the thing is, are we growing in faith? Or do we repeat to ourselves or to others, well, I've only got a little bit of faith. Because we can't say that and just sort of live with that. Because Jesus will rebuke us gently, lovingly, kindly, and for our own good. But he expects us to grow in faith. But nevertheless, at this point, he says to them, "You of little faith." And perhaps we'll say a little bit more about this in a moment. Let's jump over chapter 8, verse 28 to 34. We'll go to chapter 9, verse 1 to 8. Perhaps we won't read it on this occasion. It's the story where Jesus heals another paralyzed man. And again, as we read that account, we can see that Jesus is motivated by compassion. I love the way in verse 2, Jesus says, "Take heart, my son." Isn't that a lovely thing to say? Take heart. There's real compassion there. Jesus is a person of deep compassion, but he also has authority. And in this, you know, we know that, as he says himself, the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. So he has compassion, he has authority, and of course he has power to heal, because he heals the paralyzed man. Rise up, get your bed and go home. And he did. So Jesus has all of those things. But can you also, in this passage, see something which we haven't encountered previously? Or we may have done, but it hasn't been mentioned or identified specifically. Look at verse 2. What does that verse say to you? What does it suggest to you?
Jesus highlights the faith of those who are with the guy, as opposed to his faith. But of course,
Yes.
The centurion, it's the centurion's name, and it's the
yes.
servant who sealed.
Yes.
That's highlighted.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. There's a discussion to be had, isn't there, about when Jesus heals. Does he heal because of my faith and I'm in need of healing? Or does he heal because I have got faith and I'm bringing my friend? Or actually, in the very realm of my, the very point of my friend coming, reveals he's got some faith too. It may not be as strong as mine, but I'll give it a go. You know, it's a very interesting conversation. We haven't got time to have it now, but it's a very, very interesting conversation. And probably the answer is yes.
He does say to the man, "Have courage, not the child."
Yes, have courage. Yes.
Be encouraged.
Yeah, yeah. That's lovely, isn't it? I think there's something else there. They didn't ask, Jill. No. What does it say? That's what it says, isn't it? If you look at verse 2, I just think this is marvellous. Jesus saw their faith. You know, sometimes there's a point where Jesus needs us to articulate our faith. Jesus says to us, "Do you believe that I can do this?" But there's no conversation here that we read about. They do, exactly. They show their faith by their actions. And you know, this comes back, doesn't it, Howard, to that thing about that we can say with our heads, "Yes, I believe," but actually are our lives and our words, do they actually betray the fact that, well, deep down, we don't believe? And, you know, there are some people I've prayed for. I'm usually very careful now about praying for healing. And the reason is this, is because many people that I've encountered have come and said, "Andy, will you pray for my healing?" But actually it's fairly clear that they really don't believe that Jesus can heal them. And we'll come back to it in a moment. But there's a question of, where there is no faith, can Jesus continue to heal? So I think this is our faith is revealed by our actions. Jesus saw their faith. He saw it, which is just so wonderful. Sometimes we need to articulate it, but other times we don't. Fantastic. Let's go on to the next one. Verse 18. Well, how are we doing? What time's lunch today? 2 o'clock? Last week's lunch was amazing, wasn't it?
Yes.
Fantastic. I'm still surviving. I haven't eaten since last Sunday lunchtime. Okay, that's a lie. Chapter 9, verse 18. Jesus heals a woman and resurrects a young girl. Again, we perhaps won't read it. You know the story. It's a wonderful story. But just have a quick quick look at it as we think through it. Jesus, as we read it, we see again that Jesus is willing to heal because he's asked to go and visit someone and he's willing to go. He's able to heal because he does. Both of these people are healed. The woman is healed of her bleeding and the girl is raised from the dead. But again, there's a slight difference in this, certainly in the account of Jesus and the woman. What's slightly different? What do you notice in this passage? He has been touched and the power goes out of him. Yeah.
It was an unconscious act on his part, but it was conscious.
Right.
Covert on her part.
Okay. It was unconscious on his part, but it was a classic policeman, covert. I mean, what the heck does that mean?
Sneaky.
Yeah. We've got a covert operation going on. Yeah. Golf Bravo, Golf Alpha, are you there? Yeah. But I think that's the point, isn't it? I think the point that I got, certainly from that little account of the woman, is our faith is not passive. We can't, as it were, sit on our backsides and just wait for the Lord to heal us. This woman broke every rule in the book, every etiquette that there was, and she pushed her way through to Jesus. When I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, there are times when faith is not polite. And have you spent time with your kids and you said, "Stop pestering me, for goodness sake, go away. Stop pestering me." I've never said that to my kids at all. That's not what they say. But, you know, that's not biblical. God wants us to pester him. What does he say about the widow? You know, she kept knocking on the judge's door. Keep knocking, keep knocking. And, you know, I think there's something really important here. There's a point at which faith is not polite. Faith, in a sense, knocks on Jesus' door. In a sense, until we get what we're asking for. Jacob wrestled with the Lord and said, "I'm not letting go until you bless me." And there's something in this story, I think, about this woman, which we really need to grasp. Faith is not passive. This woman pressed in. She fought her way in, overcoming all those obstacles, prejudice, and etiquette. And James chapter 4, again, it would be good to spend a bit more time on this, but in James chapter 4, James writes, "You do not have because you do not ask." And I think this is something we can really learn from. Faith is not passive. Brothers and sisters, we need to put ourselves out there. When we are sick, sometimes the first thing, when we are sick, the first thing we can do is go to the doctor. We love doctors, Alison. And they're wonderful and great. But actually, the first person that we need to go to is the healer, is the Lord Jesus. I really believe that. Sometimes he'll send us to the doctor. But I think the first, if we're ill, if we're in need, the first point of call is the Lord Jesus. "I am the Lord who heals thee," he said. And if we don't give him these opportunities, we will not see it in our lives. Faith is...
point here, though, as well, that her faith was such that she actually believed that she didn't need the touch, physical touch of Jesus.
Yeah.
All she needed to do was to touch his clothes.
That's what it says, isn't it? That's what she says.
So he's going to be surrounded by people jostling, pushing her, and he is unconscious, attention, but not so much that he actually then becomes aware of the fact that she has touched his clothes.
Yes.
And being healed.
Yes. Yes.
There is no physical. Everything before that, apart from the word of the centurion.
That's right.
As involved in physical action, physical touching.
Yeah.
There's none of that. She just believes at this point.
Yeah.
All I need to do is just touch his,
his
clothes.
Yes. And yeah. Yeah, it was his prayer shawl, the talith.
No, he couldn't touch her though because she was weeping.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But what we she doesn't even say it herself, but Matthew has recorded this. "For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made clean. What faith. What amazing faith. Wow. How are we doing? Not very well. You do not have because you do not ask. I think as a church, and I'm going to invite people to if you would like to have your hands laid on you after this, or during the service, not after the service, but during, it's part of our time together. If you want, if you are feeling sick or you would like to come forward and have your hands laid on you for healing, come forward. If there's something going on in your life that you just want to be blessed, come forward and we will pray for you. If we don't ask, we definitely won't receive. If we do ask, we might receive. Okay? And then we come, finally, to the passage that we had read, that we're rooted in, chapter 9, verse 27 to 31. Two blind men pursuing Jesus, calling out, Son of David, which means Messiah, have mercy on us. And thank you, Sean. In the words of Isaiah 35, 5 to 7, people knew what to expect when the Messiah came. When the real Messiah came, they knew what was going to happen. Isaiah says this, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame man shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, the waters will break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert shall flow, the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Hallelujah. And these guys know that because they come, Son of David, Messiah. They know what the Messiah is going to do, and they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what they call him. And so they expected Jesus to do exactly that, to open the eyes of the blind, to open their eyes. So they went after him, and they kept going after him, even when he seemed to ignore them and go into his house. And then Jesus asked them, do you believe? Thank you, Sean. Oh, he says to them, according to your faith, it will be done to you. That's really important. Do you believe? Did someone say something?
Yeah, what is that
story? Sorry?
Oh, Andrew.
Why is it?
No.
It's all right.
Just asking where in the Bible.
It's right there. It's right after that verse. So it must be verse 29, I would think. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. Faith is really important here. So, very briefly, would you agree with me? There's been so much, and thank you for every contribution. Would you agree to me? There seems to be four recurring themes. Jesus' willingness to act out of his compassion, but he's willing. Yeah, I'll come with you. He's willing. And that's the most important, that's the first thing we've got to grasp. Jesus is willing to do all this stuff. Secondly, he's got the authority. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Amen? Bit slow then, but we'll get there. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He has the authority. He has authority over nature. He has authority over the demonic world. He has authority over sickness. He has authority. Thirdly, he has the power to transform. He can do it. Nothing is impossible for God. But then fourthly, our faith. Would you agree? There's something about our faith which seems to be like a conductor, a lightning conductor. It's the thing that connects God's willingness and ability and the situation that we are talking about. It's according to our faith that these things will be done. There are times when people demonstrated no faith. For example, in chapter 8, verse 18 to 22, verse 34, and chapter 9, verse 34, and they missed out. Matthew 13 tells us that when Jesus was in Nazareth, he was not able to do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. Even little faith was sufficient. It doesn't seem to be about quantity, how much faith we have, but about quality. Is it true faith? So if you're sitting there thinking, oh, I don't know that I've got very much faith, praise the Lord that you know you have faith. But ask the Lord to help you grow in faith. That's what this teaching is about, to help us grow in faith. Jesus said even the faith the size of a mustard seed is enough to move mountains. When Jesus encounters real faith, thank you, Sean. When he encounters, next one, he encounters real faith, then he is able to act. Do we believe that I am able to do this? We could, if we had time, I'd love to think a bit more widely about this. I'd love to get you just talking to each other about how other people that you're aware of in the Bible are affected by this question. We could talk about Abraham. What was it that drove Abraham to obey the command of the Lord to leave his home? He knew God was able. What was it about Abraham and Sarah? They knew God was able. What was it about Abraham and Isaac? Abraham knew that God was able. Hebrews 11 talks about that. We could talk about Noah. We could talk about Moses in the burning bush. We could talk about the 12 spies. 10 of them didn't know that God was able to do it, but 2 of them did. We could look at Hebrews chapter 11. We could discuss, you might want to go through in your own mind, in your own homes, these other great examples of faith. And the New Testament too. What about us? The Great Commission, where Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. What's at the core of that question? Do we believe he can do it? Moments later, he says, and I will be with you. Do we believe he can do it? At the very end of this passage, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the harvest field. And 18 chapters later, he says, you go. Do we believe that God is able? Turn with me very briefly. We're nearly done. I know it's been long, but it's been good. It's been great to share, hasn't it? Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Just turn to it and we'll look at it very quickly. And then I'm going to wrap it up. Hallelujah. Verse 18. And this is talking about Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope. In other words, it was hopeless. He believed against hope that he would become the father of many nations as God had told him. So shall your offspring be. Verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Amen? Do you believe that I am able to do this? May we not waver in our faith. We're going to wrap this up now. Sorry, actually, can you go back? I had a very dear friend, he's died now, a very dear friend who used to say, we must allow the word to shape our experience, not our experience to shape our theology. Should we say that together? We must allow the word to shape our experience, not our experience shape our theology. Have we allowed our thinking and behaviour to be shaped more by the world around us, by our experience or our lack of experience? Or are we allowing our thinking, our faith, to be shaped by the Word of God? The Bible shows that Jesus set people free. That he is willing to, he is able to, he has the authority to, and the power to do it. But do we believe it for today? Do we believe that he is able to do this today? Jesus asks us, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can heal today? Do you believe I can set free today? Do you believe I can transform you today? That he can transform us, that he can transform Seer Green Baptist Church, that he can transform the community of Seer Green. Do you believe I can use you today? Do we believe, brothers and sisters, do we believe that today God can use us to transform our community? Do you believe I can do this? There's this lovely quote in Daniel Daniel 11, verse 32. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits.